Jason and Joan, J&J. Nice to have the Robins here. We sure have some nice granddaughters. You know that? But you already knew that, didn't you? Yeah. How about telling you anything you didn't know? I thought today, as we get near the Passover season, a topic that I think I should cover, which whether you're baptized or not baptized, or young or old, I think it applies to everybody. But I thought I would begin by turning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Because sometimes it's somewhat easy to read over things and not really get the full impact if we're not really careful. And in John chapter 1, now we're reading about John, hearing about John the Baptist. And as he was baptizing, they ask him, "Why do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" In other words, why, John, are you baptizing? And John answered them. And notice what John said. "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you don't know." There's somebody here, you don't know him. "And it's he coming after me that is preferred before me, whose strap or sandal strap I'm not even worthy to loose." So he was doing these things beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. And then notice verse 29, the next day. Now I could take an entire sermon and going through a week. There's a week covered in here. And verse 29 is beginning of day 2 of this week. But that's not the purpose of the sermon today. But the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. And notice what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Man, that was not what you would expect to come out of his mouth. But he said that, and I'm sure a number of the men and women there was wondering what he was talking about. Then you drop down to verse 35, and this is the day 3. Verse 29 to 34 is day 2, but here's day 3. Verse 33, again, the next day, John the Baptist, he stood with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus. And as Jesus walked, and what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God." These two of the disciples of John, heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Now, that's interesting, but let's look a little deeper here. Let's turn over to, we'll be back, but let's turn over to Psalm 111. Psalm 111. And I'm going to first read verse 10 of Psalm 111. And I think this is probably a scripture you're familiar with. It says, "The fear of the Lord." You know, fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. You want to be wise? It says the way to begin is to fear God. It says, "A good understanding have all those who do his commandments, and his praise endures forever." So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Let's look up, move back up to verse 2. Now, I usually would go in the other order, but I want to see, let's look and see what it says in verse 2. It says, "The works of the Lord are great." So now it's talking about God. God's works are great, studied by all those who have pleasure in them. So, God's works are to be studied, to be just not read over as if it's a novel we're reading that we'll put down and not see again, but their words, God's words, are to be studied. God's works are to be studied. God's ways are eternally right. And we just read here in verse 10, just a few minutes ago, that to obey God is wisdom. Now, when we look at man's ways versus God's ways. What a difference. What a difference. Consider for a second, if you would,
I know my son and I, we've been to Chicago a few times, and we would go down there to watch baseball games sometimes, but we would go to Chicago, and a lot of times we'd go down and walk around. You look at all the tall buildings. It's not that the tall buildings are bad, but all the is that the way? Is that the way mankind is meant to just have all these giant buildings and no really fresh air, no sunshine, too much coming through? That's sort of man's, and man will call that one of the great works of man, building all these buildings, which is, again, it's nothing wrong with the buildings, but compared to God, consider the ant. The ant, just small little ant, but consider the ant. The ant, man, he doesn't have a brain. If he does, it's awfully small, isn't it? And yet, you can see the ants, they just go about their way. So, you think about, you know, God created the ant, and God created, of course, his prized possession is mankind. But Proverbs 6:6 says, consider the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. What is the ant? Is the ant intelligent? No, somehow the ant's got the instinct that just, as long as they're not in your home, they just move along and do whatever. It just doesn't seem logical, does it? Now, let's take another step forward. Let's think about television. Some of life's most difficult problems. If you look at one of these TV programs, some of life's most difficult problems sometimes are solved in 30 minutes. You got this big problem at the beginning of the show, and by the end of the show, that problem is seemingly solved. And if it's a real big problem, maybe they take an hour or a mini-series. But yet, life's problems don't get solved that easy. It's not that simple. You know, we work on our problems our entire life. Now, when we tend to look at God's Word, we tend to give God's Word, when we read the Bible sometimes, just like when we read about the Lamb of God. It's easy to just take a cursory look, but how much depth is there in the words of God? The Bible is the only book you could ever read that you can read your entire life, and every time you read it, you learn more. And you see different angles of things, don't you? And like, it's easy to read about the Lamb of God and just think, oh, that's nice, but John the Baptist knew that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, and he was going to take away the sins of the world. Boy, there's some depth right there. So we need to look at God's Word at a deeper and deeper level, don't we? Look at Psalm 119. Now, the longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. It goes on for pages. And you know what's interesting to me, among other things, in Psalm 119, it doesn't even say who wrote it. It could have been David, but most of the Psalms that written by David will say a Psalm of David, so it doesn't say. It could be David, it could be, who knows. But right in the rather early part of this Psalm, let's notice verse 18 and 19, what this person saw. He says, verse 18, open my eyes. You know, when you look at the Bible, when you understand what the Bible is saying, it's like a veil is pulled across away from your eye, is it not? And it says, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things. Wondrous things from what? From your law, from God's law, God's way. He said, I'm a stranger in the earth. Don't hide. Don't hide your commandments from me. You know, I attended, I was in my 20s before I ever even really understood or even thought about that the fourth commandment is keep the Sabbath day. And it says clearly the seventh day starts at sunset on the sixth day, turning into the seventh day. Never entered my mind, never even thought about it. So this man or woman who wrote this psalm saw themselves as a pilgrim. Remember, he says, I'm a stranger on this earth. They saw themselves a pilgrim. And we, you and I, must focus when we read and when we think about what God gives you, God gives me, God gives anyone who opens the Bible. We need to focus, or we could just drift aimlessly. Like, what do I study today? Oh, I'll just open up. I think I'll read. I just happen to turn to Matthew 27. Let's see what that says. I mean, no, we dig into the Bible. And none of us do it perfectly, of course, but we don't just look at the surface. We deeply are asked and encouraged to study when we study the Bible. Consider Jesus Christ. Let's turn to John chapter 7. Was Jesus Christ understood by the men and the women of Jerusalem and Galilee and this part of the country over there in that area when he walked the earth? The Son of God. John chapter 7. Just hear a few quick verses here. John 7 says, verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 5 says, even his brothers didn't believe him. Even his physical brothers did not believe in Jesus. Now, he was born of a virgin, but then Mary had other brothers. Or other children. Even Jesus' brothers didn't believe him. Drop down to verse 12. I could read the entire set here, but for lack of time, look at verse 12. There was much murmuring among the people concerning him, concerning Jesus Christ. There's a lot of murmuring about him. Some said he's good. Others said no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. Some thought he was good. Some thought he was bad. A lot of confusion. Let's see. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said, you, talking to Jesus, you have a demon. They're talking about the Son of God, and they accused him of having a demon. You have a demon. Who's seeking to kill you? Because he had just said they're seeking to kill him. So to the average Jew, or average Israelite, or average person, he was a mysterious fellow. Some thought he was good, some thought he was bad. You look at paintings, you know, oftentimes he's depicted as this effeminate-looking guy. Is that what he was? Total confusion again. Many saw him do fantastic things. He was enjoyable to be around. You can read that he was very enjoyable to be around. But and he healed the sick, and he opened the eyes of the blind, and he even raised some from the dead. But he was an enigma. They didn't understand who he was. There was a variety of opinions about him. But yet John said, there goes the Lamb of God. And do you think they really understood it? To the Pharisees and the rulers, he was a competitor. To the Romans, he was a troublemaker. There were many opinions and ideas about Jesus Christ as he walked the earth. So here's my question. It took a while to get to my SPS. Here's my specific purpose statement to you and to me today. Less than 2 weeks before the Passover, whether you're baptized or not, or whether you're old or young or whatever the case may be, what is Jesus Christ to you? What is Jesus Christ to me? Have we looked at him and considered him deeply? Or do we just read the surface words like when John said, there goes the Lamb of God, and they're like, what's he talking about? You know, Jesus Christ is seen in the Bible under numerous guises, but at Passover time, we focus on him as the sacrificial Lamb of God. So today, as we prepare for Passover or the Days of Unleavened Bread, ask yourself, what is Christ to you? And I have to ask myself, what is Christ to me? What do we normally think about before the Passover, before the Days of Unleavened Bread? Do we think about, now think about this here a minute. Before the Days of Unleavened Bread, what do you think about when you examine yourself? Do you think about the greatness of Jesus Christ? Or do you tend to only, not that you shouldn't, but only focus on your sins? look at Romans chapter 10. I want us to think about this and ask ourselves the question, what is Jesus Christ to each and every individual one of us? And mankind, as they begin to understand the Bible, if they've never even read the Bible, never even read the words about where John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God, what do we think about when we consider Jesus Christ? Well, in Romans 10, here's a verse that is fairly clear, but yet there's quite a bit to it. Romans 10, verse 4 said, Jesus Christ is the end result, as it's saying, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what it's saying is Jesus Christ was perfect. We know he was sinless, and he is the example we all strive for. And yet in our life, as we try to become a better people, as we try to become more like him, he's the standard for us. It's an awesome challenge, isn't it, to try to even, not that we measure up to Jesus Christ, but to even strive to become more and more like Christ. Are we making progress? Are we just stumbling all over the place? Again, none of us measure up to Jesus Christ or God the Father. But are we thinking about, are we making progress? Are we looking at ourselves, and are we looking at what Jesus Christ is? Romans chapter 7, I could read that whole chapter, but Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wouldn't you like to say, man, I'm like Paul, or you're like Paul? But yet he was an awesome example. But Paul, at one spot in Romans 7, says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this, what I am? So Paul didn't think he measured up to Jesus Christ, but he was striving. Jesus Christ is your standard, my standard, because he's perfect. But as we meditate about, examine ourselves, do we just get depressed about how we're falling short? Or do we look deeper than that? Because if you just focus on yourself, none of us measure up to Jesus Christ, but yet we need to be striving to. The Pharisees had a very high standard in their own way, but it wasn't godly standard. It was their own standards is what they had. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I imagine this will probably be read in many congregations around the world this week and next week. But in Romans, 1 Corinthians, I don't know if I said Romans or 1 Corinthians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you know this scripture, verse 27, 28, and 29 of 1 Corinthians 11. Therefore, talking about the Passover, because verse 23 to 26 talked about the Passover. Talked about it. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We have to look at ourselves and say, do we understand what Jesus Christ did for the sins of this world and for you and mine? But it doesn't say, hey, I'm not measuring up, let me get out of here. No, it says, examine yourself. And then eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Look at yourself and see where you need to improve, but also see that Jesus Christ blazed the trail. He was perfect in every single way. He never sinned. I mean, how do you even comprehend that? Do we really think that deeply about the amazing thing? But then again, it says in verse 29, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner drinks judgment on themselves, not understanding the Lord's body. The focus on the Passover, yes, we examine ourselves. But the focus at the Passover service is not on you, not on me. It's on Jesus Christ. When we take the Passover, if we're to take the Passover, you and I are to focus on Jesus Christ and what he did and his perfection. Now, the days on unleavened bread picture our coming out of sin, doesn't it? How we strive to come out of sin. But this is after the Passover. The focus on the Passover should be focusing your attention on Jesus Christ, the one who blazed the trail, the one who was perfect, the one who never sinned, God in the flesh. At Passover, we should be focusing our attention that evening on the magnitude, the awesome greatness of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 10. Now Jesus was telling some parables. Verse 10 of Matthew 13, the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why are you speaking to these people in parables? Why aren't you more clear, more plain?" And he answered and said to them, here he just answered them. He said, "Because it has been given to you, disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it's not been given. It wasn't their time yet." The mysteries of the kingdom? You know, when I think of a mystery, I think of a puzzle, sort of impossible to understand, and then you find the answer at the end of the book. But the first century Israelite or man or woman in the street, the mystery meant a puzzle impossible to penetrate. They couldn't even understand these parables to what they meant. To understand it, Jesus Christ said what? Notice, I just read it. "Because it has been given to you to understand these mysteries." It was revealed what these parables meant. And yet to the average person, it wasn't their time yet to understand it. We have to have it revealed. The holy days are to keep you and I on the path, to keep one from just walking aimlessly. Now, there's all kind of blind spots about Jesus Christ. We saw where they said, "Oh, he's good, he's bad, he's got a..." They even said he has a demon, some of them. And you know, today, sometimes when you read and see these pictures that people draw, it's in many cases, it's this effeminate young man sort of overshadowed by his mother. In fact, some say you need to pray to Mary, because she will intervene to her son. But does the Bible say that? No. And then on the other hand, sometimes you hear, like here, God the Father, even Jesus Christ, like this angry, harsh judge that's out there smashing anything in its way. But yet, the Bible doesn't say that. People saw Jesus Christ as he walked the earth, but they didn't understand him for the most part. And even the disciples didn't understand a lot of things till later. And we see him through the Bible, but how deep do we understand him? Because it's a lifelong process. This is not something you read once, you know it, and you're finished with it. No, every day of our life is an opportunity to grow. In a nutshell, in a sentence, Jesus Christ is everything we are not. He's perfect. None of us are perfect. He's perfect. He never sinned. Never let that get far from your minds, what he did. If we examine what Christ is to us, as we prepare for the Passover, whether you're baptized or not, you're still preparing for the Holy Day season. And you may be thinking about baptism at some point. But it's a big deal. Now, I don't know if this is a great example or not, but I remember several years ago, a friend of mine and I, when I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, we went to a senior golf tournament. It was a professional golf tournament. So famous golfers were there, like Arnold Palmer and Jack Nicklaus and several others. If you know anything about golf, you would know the names. And we went to that golf tournament, and something really struck me about that golf tournament. You know, if you go to a basketball game, there's a lot of yelling and cheering, is there not? If you go to a baseball game, there's yelling and cheering. Go to a football game, there's even more yelling and cheering. If you go to a hockey game, you may even get to see some fights. But when we went to that golf tournament, what really got me, of all those people, it was so quiet. It was so quiet. When the golfers were about to hit the ball, it got so quiet. Such respect. Why such respect? I think the answer is those there, including myself and my friend, were in awe of how well those golfers performed. We were looking at those golfers and studying those golfers because we tried to do what they do. I tried to do what they do, and I've never been able to master it. I've never been able to get anywhere close to those golfers. We were watching greatness in the field of golf. Not in the field of necessarily their moral values, but in the field of golf, we were watching greatness. Not perfection, though, but greatness. We were in awe of those golfers. Well, how are we to approach the Passover? When we go and take the Passover, you and I are there to honor and in a sense to study the greatness, the perfection of Jesus Christ. Something none of us have even for a day probably come close to performing. Now, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 11 again. 1 Corinthians 11 again. Now, I read earlier verse 27, 28, and 29, where it says, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a person examine themselves. But let's go back a little further up there. Let's look at verse 23 to 26. Verse 23, Paul said, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Here is the final Passover he kept on earth. When he had given thanks, he took that bread, he broke it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, and it's broken for you. Do this for what? In remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup, it's a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it. Why? In remembrance of me, in remembrance of Jesus Christ. So when you take the little piece of unleavened bread and when you take the little tiny sip of wine, we do that in remembrance of Jesus Christ. Now, verse 26, notice this. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, what do we do? What do we do? It says right here, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When you take the Passover, you are proclaiming, honoring the death that Jesus Christ gave for you, for me, for the sins of the world, for mankind. We're there to honor perfection. We proclaim the Lord's death till he comes again. It says the body, the bread, represents his beaten body. Was he beaten and battered? Yes. And it says the cup represents his shed blood. So the cup, the wine, the little drop of wine, it's not his blood, it's a symbol. And it represents the blood of Jesus Christ, of what he shed in taking or giving his life for mankind's sins. Through his blood, the blood of the new covenant, he's sealing the agreement. Such a sacrifice should be fitly remembered. You examine yourself. I examine myself. And we do it, we examine ourselves because we're there to honor Jesus Christ and the death he shed, the perfect sacrifice. The principle of the Passover is to celebrate Christ's memory, but the main purpose, to get the point, is honoring, proclaiming his death until he returns again. It's a very, very serious thing. So serious that why would one even consider laughing or joking when taking the Passover? I remember 1995 in Nashville, Tennessee, taking the Passover in Nashville, Tennessee one year, and we met on this the school, and we're back behind the stage getting everything ready. It was just, you know, it's no mystery to it. We're just getting everything ready, and a couple of, in fact, you'd probably, some of you would know the man and his wife, Jim and Sue Robbins. They were back there helping me get everything together, and the curtain was closed, and things were happening that should not have been happening that time, and suddenly Sue Robbins said, did you hear? They're all laughing and joking out there. They're acting like this is just any other day. And she said, that's not the way we should be taking the Passover. Now, it's not that you don't smile and say hello to your friend, but we're there to honor Jesus Christ's death. And yet they were laughing and joking like it was any other day. And I remember saying at the time, not that I'm that wise, but I said, something is wrong. Something's wrong. And it was. It's so serious a matter when we take the Passover that are we focusing? And as we prepare and as we examine ourselves, do we understand the purpose of the Passover totally? Well, I think we do, usually, but some people, from time to time, take the Passover in an unworthy manner. And just like it's just another day. But when you take the Passover, you're honoring the death of Jesus Christ. It's a big deal. The point, the blood of Christ is the singular, unique means by which salvation is accomplished. His blood poured out, and his physical life died. When we go to the Passover, it's a time, sure, for self-examination as we prepare for it, of course. But it's even more of a time to focus on what Jesus Christ did for you, for me, and for the sins of the world. Again, the question, what does Jesus Christ mean to you, to me, as we prepare to take the Passover? You know, I said we went to that golf tournament watching those golfers because we were in awe of watching greatness in the field of golf. But in much more, when we go to the Passover, we're honoring perfection. We're honoring God, Jesus Christ, who had his body beaten and his blood pour out for our sins and the sins of the world. You go there with respect, with awe, and wonderment of what he's done. Now, here's a couple of principles that I think we need to focus on as we examine ourselves and look at ourselves, then prepare for this Holy Day season. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Does this ever happen in the church of God? Verse 12 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul said, we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. You know, we have tongue twisters at club. This would be one, this would be a good one here. But we dare not, we are not to compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, who are they, those who commend themselves, measuring themselves by themselves, by their own example of what they think they are. And yet we're all sinners. We all need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees were horrible at that because they thought they were so good. But Paul said, we don't dare to class ourselves among those who commend themselves. But they, these who commend themselves, they measure themselves by their own standards. But the standards we need to measure ourselves by are the standards of Jesus Christ, which is perfection. They measure themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves. Finally gets to the point here. They're not wise. That's not a wise thing to do. Comparing, saying, oh yeah, let me look at everybody else and seeing what they're doing wrong. Because you know what? Everywhere you look, we're doing wrong. To some degree, even the best of people make mistakes. But yet, in life, it's so easy to compare, to look at ourselves as if we are the example. Yet, we're not the example. Jesus Christ is the example. So that's who we are to compare ourselves to. We all fall short, do we not? But yet we strive to come like Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13. Here's Paul right at the end of the second letter to the Corinthians. Right at the end, he tells the Corinthian church this. Verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith. Prove yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you're disqualified. But I trust that you know that you're not disqualified. Our example is Jesus Christ that we strive to be like. Now Luke chapter 18, on this point of who do we measure ourselves against? We measure ourselves against somebody else and like, oh, this person, man, I want to be like them. Well, yeah, there's a lot of good traits out there. There's a lot of people in here that I would like to be better at certain things that I wish I could be more like them in certain areas. But then we're all fall short, do we not? Luke 18, here's the words of Jesus Christ. He also, verse 9, he also spoke this parable. Now remember, he said parables are a mystery if it's not revealed. But I think this parable is not that hard to figure out if we just think about what it says. He spoke this parable to some who, here's what this parable is true, some who trusted in themselves. They are measuring things by themselves, by their what they thought their standard was, not what necessarily the standard of the Bible, but by their standards. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And not only that, they despised others. So they're real proud of themselves, but they also despised others. Well, he said two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. Well, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself or herself. This Pharisee felt so good about themselves. But yet, what do any of us have to look at to think that we're the example of everything? Now, that doesn't mean we don't have proper self-esteem and we don't honor one another, but yet, and not beat up on yourselves because if you're striving to obey God. But these two men went up there, and one's a Pharisee, and one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee, he stood up, he prayed with himself, and he said, notice what he says. Does this not offend you? Look, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. I examine myself by myself. I'm such a great standard, is basically what he was saying. I'm not like these other people. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. And I'm sure not like this tax collector over there. I fast twice in a week. Well, if you do that, good for you. I give tithes of all I possess. But the tax collector, he stood afar off. He would not even raise his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't want to be like this. So the Pharisee was like, man, I'm so good. I'm so great. I'm such a great example. And the tax collector, who he had problems too, he said, God, help me. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be abased. And the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Hey, when we go to the Passover, we honor greatness. We honor perfection. We honor God who never sinned. And yet, we look and think, man, I wish I could be like that. We strive, and hopefully we improve. But yet, we're honoring greatness at the Passover. Again, when we do this, there's two possible snares. You can judge yourselves against other people, just like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. Don't compare yourself to others and say, well, they got all these problems. Yeah, they may. But every one of us have problems. But on the other hand, when we examine ourselves, don't examine yourself to the point that it's so to the point you lose hope and say you can't change. Of course we are sinners, but of course we can do better. And of course we need to change and grow and become better examples. But yet, compared to Jesus Christ, no matter how well you do, you're still not measuring up to the fullness of Jesus Christ, are you? So the Passover. The focus on the Passover is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we honor his death. Then the focus in the days of unleavened bread is coming out of sin. Now, living up to the Passover, we examine ourselves, we strive, and want ask God to help us see our blind spots, which we all have. In the days of unleavened bread, we strive and think about coming out of sin, but the focus on the Passover is honoring the death of the perfect one, Jesus Christ. It's a heavy thing. It's not a time to think about all the other things in life. It's a time to honor perfection, Jesus Christ. As we close, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13 through 19. Therefore, here's Peter, Apostle Peter. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, he said. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lust, as in your ignorance, not going back to the past when we didn't understand, but as he who called you is holy, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, they're holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. You can do it. You won't do it perfectly because you're not, and I'm not, Jesus Christ, but we strive to be like our elder brother. He who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I'm holy. God's holy. And he said, strive to be holy. Strive for to be like the perfect one who died for your sins and the sins of the world. If you call on the Father who without partiality, God didn't he didn't get favorites. God wants everybody included. God doesn't have favorites. We're all in this together. And we're all fall short of perfection. But it says, call on the God the Father, who without partiality, he judges according to each one's work, not according to our name, not according to our position, but by each one's work. Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your sojourning here on earth in fear, not like you're looking over your shoulder constantly, but knowing that God can resurrect you to eternal life. God's the one that gave you life. God's the one that gave your heart that beats. God's the one that gave your mind that thinks. God's the one that can resurrect you and me and anyone and they come to the truth of God to eternal life. Only God can do it. You can't resurrect yourself. You know that. Knowing that you weren't redeemed with corruptible things. You weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, which seemed kind of nice to have a little of that. But that was much more than silver and gold or any precious things. You were redeemed with not with corruptible things like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received from the tradition of your fathers. Just went on through life not really understanding. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. He died for all those people's sins out there that don't even understand what he did yet. But someday they will when God opens each person's mind. You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb. Remember when John said, there goes the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Do you think they understood it? I don't think most people had a clue what he was talking about. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, perfection. And he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world. God had this plan before mankind even existed. But was manifested in these last days for you. Who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead. God the Father raised the Son from the dead. Who raised him from the dead, gave him glory. So that your faith and hope are in God. We're aliens, so to speak, in a strange land. We've never been human before. We'll never be human again. You're on this path of life. And I'm on this path of life. And yet it seems confusing sometimes. I saw where Stephen Hawking died this week, and he made the comment that he didn't necessarily think there was, I don't remember, I've never read anything by him, I've heard, but he didn't believe in God. Well, he'll someday say, hey, guess what, I was wrong. He wasn't as smart as he thought he was. The focus on the Passover is on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And as we honor the one who blazed the trail, remember, God's word is to be studied deeply, as we read right at the first of the sermon. God's ways are eternally right. To obey God's way is wisdom. As the psalmist said in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see glorious things. Glorious things, the plan of God.